I want to read a familiar scripture, one in which we've read and studied many times, as we have most of this book in these long years we've been together. But this, to me, is a very interesting and challenging book, the book of Ecclesiastes. And I want to read once more to you the second portion of the second chapter. And please open your Bibles and follow as I read. And let's see what we can find from these scriptures. Now, this is the wise man speaking. And I believe it to be, of course, Solomon as the author of the book, humanly speaking. And beginning with verse 1 in this chapter, he said, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth tree. I got men servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. I want to give you a subject this morning that may seem far-fetched and far removed from the reading of this scripture. Howbeit, it is not, I assure you. My subject is chasing rainbows. Chasing rainbows. I wonder if you ever chased a rainbow. When I was a little boy, long ago, one of the first things I learned among the many strange sayings of the people older than I, that if you could find the end of the rainbow, you'd find a pot of gold. And I was interested in gold. Of course, I wanted a pot of gold, and I tried to find the end of every rainbow I saw nearly. I'd run across the field, and I'd say it's right over yonder in the other side of the field. But I never could find the end of the rainbow, and I wonder this morning, or I bring for your thought and question, what would I have found had I found the end of the rainbow? Well, now let me say this, there is a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. And I'm speaking not in frivolity or foolishness, but in all seriousness, as I'll try to show you as we go along this morning. Oh yes, my friend, there are great riches to be found at the end of the rainbow. But you've got to find the right rainbow, I'll tell you that. To go back into this scripture, which I read and you're hearing a moment ago, I find the wise man, or Solomon, I choose to believe, relating his philosophy of life. What he has found out in his own experience. I think all the way through the book of Ecclesiastes, he is giving to us a true philosophy of life. Because he was a wise man, and certainly, being wise, he would learn these things that so many have not learned. If you will take note, I think I made a circle around each one of these different things in the scripture in my Bible. Here are named 14 things. Solomon said, I tried. I tried all of these things. And he goes down the line. Mirth, pleasure, wine, folly, wisdom, and going on, works, the building of houses, planting of vineyards, gardens, orchards, I planted trees, he said, and made pools of water. And then further on, he said, I got servants, men and women servants, and cattle, both small and great. I gathered silver and gold and singers, women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments. And I was great. All of these things I got. I sought them out. Anything in the world I wanted, I got it. And speaking from a material viewpoint, that is not unreasonable when we consider that on that occasion when God met with Solomon one day when he was in prayer, and he said, ask what I shall give thee, anything, and I'll give it to you. Just make it known. Oh, how we would have asked perhaps for things of the world. But Solomon, being the man he was on that occasion, he said, I am but a little child, as it were, to go in and out before your people, so great a people, to be a leader of this people. I don't know how to do this job. This thing is too big for me. I am not sufficient for this. I hear the same cry come from the lips of old Paul many centuries later. And so when Solomon looked around upon these things as his responsibilities and realized that he didn't know how to do it, that he wasn't wise enough, he wasn't great enough, he wasn't strong enough, he didn't have power enough to do this, to lead God's people. And brother, I've learned that too. But when he made this request, after he had judged his inability to do this great work of God, he said, Lord, the thing I want most, the thing I need most, is wisdom to know how to lead this people. Wisdom to know how to do the work you've given me to do. And God said, all right, you'll have it. And he said, not only will I give you wisdom, but because you've not asked for silver and gold, the things to satisfy your own whims, your own desires, I'm going to add to this wisdom, I'm going to add silver and gold and riches and wealth and everything you may want. And we see for a long, long time there, Solomon went along in humility and did great things for God and went so far as to build the fabulous temple of Almighty God, such a house of worship as has never been seen before or since. And yet, there's a statement in the scripture later on that says Solomon loved many strange women. And he let the things of the world strip him of that wisdom of power, at least he had been so great that even the Queen of Sheba came up from the south far away with a great train of attendants and brought the gifts. She too was wealthy and outstand him. And she looked upon all of the great kingdom of Solomon and saw these marvelous things and heard the wisdom from Solomon's lips. And here was her conclusion. She said, I heard about all of it, but the half of it wasn't told me. I've come and seen it with my eyes. I know now what it is. And that's the way it is when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know the half of it. We've heard it preached. We've heard it told. We've heard the story over and over again. And yet, until we come on our faces before Christ and pour out our confession of sins and seek Him in salvation and are born again, we don't know the half of it. Oh, we've not found half of the joy and the blessings. We've been only doing what I was speaking about a moment ago. We find that we've just been chasing the rainbows, trying to find something that would make us happy and make us rich. The two things that people want this morning, the two things perhaps that stand out more in the minds of men and women of the world than any other two things, is they want wealth, they want treasure, they want riches, and they want happiness. They want just what it takes to satisfy their hearts, desire, make them glad, and make them happy. And so we chase the rainbows for those things. And I tell you, there is a goal, there is wealth, there is happiness at the end of the rainbow to be found. All right. Let's consider a moment some of the things, the rainbows we run after and we chase and we try to find the gold at the end of them. There's are the various things of life, such as pleasure. We chase the rainbow of pleasure. People today in the world in which we live, they're seeking satisfaction in the pleasures of the world. They think if they could just dig deep into the wells of pleasure and drink deep of the fountains of worldly pleasure, even though it be corruption and sin, that it will satisfy the desires of their heart. Solomon said, didn't mind. He said, I tried it all. We seek the treasure at the rainbow's end of pleasure and of money. Oh, we like to have money, money, money. We're living in a money-mad, money-crazy world. And if people can just get their hands on lots of money, they figure that's all it takes. Brother, I'll tell you, the ransom of a king and all the riches of old Midas, the fictitious character of old, and yet he has lived 1,000 times on this earth. Men who go out and claim the riches of the world and everything in the world they want, they get. But most of them come to this same conclusion that Solomon reached. It was vanity when I got it. After I'd gotten it all and tried it all out, and I'd gone out for every thrill there was to get in the world, and any new thing that came along, I had to have a part of it. And when I'd gotten it all, what did he say? All was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. I hadn't gained a thing in the world. Did not Jesus say on one occasion, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? And so, my friend, I say to you this morning, all of us trying so hard as the world is trying to make a living, and we hear that on every side, my, how hard it is to make a living. We've got to make a living. No, we haven't. But I'll tell you what we need to do and what God requires of us, and that's to make a life. To make a life. The living isn't so important. The money isn't so important. The pleasures of the world that we engage in today will fade and perish with the using. And tomorrow we'll look back upon those things as we read in the 12th chapter of Solomon, when I shall say, there is no pleasure in them. And so it behooves us in the days, early days of life, to look for the true riches and the true wealth and the true gold, which lies at the end of God's rainbow. And that leads me to suggest this to you. Way back there in Genesis, you remember the story well, after the flood. After Noah and his family had safely ridden through the waters of the flood that destroyed all living things on earth, save his family, Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives were the only ones left. Together with the beasts and fowls and other things that God had had him to carry into the ark. But humanly speaking, only those eight souls saved through the waters of the flood by the ark, which was a type of Jesus. And after they had landed, after the floods had receded, after the ark had landed, I don't know where, on Mount Ararat. We read a lot today and hear a lot today about people that have found it and people that have seen it and all of that foolishness. Don't you believe any of that stuff. Because God did not mean to preserve for us to worship as an idol only something made of wood which represented Jesus Christ. That's all the ark was, something that pictured Christ to us. Something that gave to us the picture and the diagram and the photograph, so to speak, of the Lord Jesus and what he would mean to us when he came. But God does intend that we shall worship and honor and adore and respect him who was typified by the ark. But after the ark had settled on the mountain, and Noah and his sons had come out, and their wives, they worshiped God, they built an altar, they offered offerings and so on. And in the conversation or talk or discussion with God, God said in Genesis 9:11, "And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. I'll give you a picture, I'll give you a sign, I'll give you a proof that I will never again destroy those on the earth with a flood." In other words, the rainbow that God placed in the heavens, and we've seen many of them in their beauty. I know of nothing more beautiful. God said, "I do set my bow in the cloud, in the clouds. After there has come a cloud, I set my bow there, which is a declaration to you of my everlasting mercy, my eternal grace, that I'll never again subject you to the judgment of the flood." And so, brother, there is a rainbow where there's wealth and where there's riches untold. And that's the rainbow of God, the rainbow of his mercy, the rainbow of his amazing grace, the rainbow of his eternal love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Many a man's life is a disappointment to him. He lives it to the full, and then he comes to the conclusion Solomon did. There was nothing to it after all. It's all empty. It's all vain. It wasn't worth it. Haven't you spent, or other shall I say, misspent portions of your life in the things of the world and in the pursuit of worldly interest that didn't amount to anything? And after you had obtained that for which you sought, and after it had been used up and perished with the using, you look back in your private thoughts and you said, it just wasn't worth it after all. Didn't amount to anything. Do you not, is there one today in this audience who does not hold in your heart just now some memory of the past when you sought to satisfy the appetites of the flesh, or when you sought to reach out for that thing that's forbidden of God, and yet your heart desired it, you wanted it, and you reached out for it, and God let you lay hold upon it? And today you look back across the years and in memory you can say in your heart, there wasn't a thing in the world to it. It's gone. It's a bitter memory. It's a nightmare that I would like to push out of my heart and out of my life. It's an emptiness. It's vainness or vanity. Because, my friend, that which is not of God, that which is only for the flesh, that which is only of the world, doesn't amount to anything. And if we could come and reach the same conclusions of life and live by the same philosophy that Solomon reached in these studies here and these declarations, we would do well. All right. I want us to read a verse of Scripture, if you please, or maybe two or three verses in the fourth chapter. Begin with the first verse of the fourth chapter of Ecclesiastes. We'll read about three verses. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter. Wherefore I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Yea, better is he than both they, which hath not yet been, who hath not seen the evil work that is done under the sun. And what Solomon's saying, it's better that a man just be dead and going on to the world of glory than to have to live and see and behold and grieve over the things that he sees around him in a world of sin. I'm going to tell you today, the fellow that's in the best condition of all is the one whose body lies out somewhere in the graveyard and whose immortal soul is yonder in the glory world with Christ. The righteous perish, the word of God said, and no man layeth it to heart, none considering how that he is gone or escaped, so to speak, from the evil which is to come. We look around us today. As I looked this morning before I came to church, I had time to glance once in a while as they shifted from one center to another in the various states that are helped by the telethon funds that come in. And I saw the helpless little children. I saw them crippled. I saw them in braces. I saw them trying to walk when they could not. I saw them when they had no control of their limbs and when they could not speak as other children did. And in my heart, I had to say, thank God. That didn't yet come to me. That's never come to me. Thank God. I've never had to sit by with an aching heart and see my little children try to walk and they couldn't, or try to talk when they had no speech, or try to do the things that other children did when they were crippled and with a multiplicity of diseases or troubles or afflictions, and were unable to be normal like other children. And surely we ought to be glad. But we see, we look around and take for granted the things that we have that God has given to us. And we lap up and gobble up everything we can get to satisfy our animal appetites and the vanity of our vain minds. And then one day we look back and say, like Solomon in our heart, it wasn't worth it. It wasn't anything to it. It didn't amount to a thing in the world. I missed the thing that was good. There is a rainbow, my friend. And at the end of that rainbow, there are riches, if you'll find the rainbow. I'll tell you as we go on in a moment about it. But the great question is here, what hath the wise more than the fool? Over here on the one hand is a wise man, on the other is a fool. How much better off is the wise man than the fool? Well, let me read what he says here in, just exactly right now find that place. But anyway, what hath the wise man more than the fool? He goes on to say that they both go to one place. I don't know exactly which chapter and verse is in, and I'm not going to take the time to look it up. But do they not both, or do they not all go to one place? Humanly speaking, yes, they do. They wind up in the graveyard somewhere. They wind up as merely the dust that mixes and mingles with the dust of the ages past. They wind up with the bodies that they lived in and walked in, and we knew here, having been devoured by the worms of earth. I know it's an awful thought when we think of our loved ones like that, and that I have some that have gone on. We were talking yesterday about making a visit somewhere to the graveyard and how we neglected visiting the graves of our parents. And maybe we ought to do that more out of respect for them. As we talked about this thing, and my wife and I said, after all, what do we find when we go to the graveyard? They're not there. They haven't been there, brother. They never were there. Because I think of my dad and mother and loved ones and those that have gone on before me, and their bodies lie moldered somewhere out yonder in some lonely graveyard plot. And I must conclude that they were never in that grave. For the moment, the breath of life went out from them, and the immortal spirit broke away from the mortal body. It went home to be with God. And they're not out there in the graveyard. You can lay your flowers there if you want to. Maybe it will give you some satisfaction to place the fading flowers there, to be shriveled with the sun and blown away in the passing breezes. And you may feel better by having done it and say, well, I've shown respect and honor to them, but I want to tell you again, they're not there. You've just laid your flowers on the mound that's heaped over the dust of those you loved, and they're perished and returned to the dust from which they came. And so when we have reached out after the things of the world and we have sought the gold at the end of the rainbow of money, of earthly treasure, of glory and honor, of recognition, of fun and pleasure, and all of these things that Solomon tried, 14 different things he mentions here. And when he got through with them all, he said they weren't worth anything. They're less than nothing. There's no profit under the sun. The wise man is no better than the fool, because they're both going to the same place, and that's somewhere, a graveyard plot in the bosom of a cold, cold tomb out there somewhere. All right. Who is the wise man? I'll give you the answer from the Word of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Who is the wise man? The wise man is the man who fears God. The wise man or wise woman or wise boy or girl is the one who looks beyond these fading things and perishing things of the world and looks unto Him who went to Calvary and gave His life blood to pay our sin debt that we might one day live with Him in glory in the land that's fairer than day. And wisdom is to turn unto the Lord and turn from sin and repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Wisdom is to fear God and keep His commandments. And yet Romans 3:18, where we read, we're reading there of the description of sinners in their unbelief. He uses this statement about them. He says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And yet that's the thing that's most important, the fear of God. All right. The grave gets us all in the end. And you can look at Ecclesiastes 6:6 is where that occurs. And then in 12:7 we read that the dust returns to the dust from whence it came. Solomon was wise, all right. And that wisdom came from God. But God gave it to him in a way that he learned a lot of it by experience. And you and I are wise in the Lord only. And you and I can find wisdom only as we come and seek it from the Lord. He promises to give us wisdom. In the first chapter of James, he said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And it'll be given him. And so you can be wise, and I can be wise, but there's lots of things that make up our wisdom we must learn through experience. God's not going to just tell us everything there is to know and let us sit down and Him pour it into us and we know it all already. Too many people think that of themselves anyway. But when we fear God and we seek to walk in the paths that He sets before us and keep the commandments He gave us to keep and we live by the book He gave us as a guide, a book, as a road map to guide us safely along the best route. You know, you go to make a tour maybe on vacation, you can write to some of the oil companies and they'll send you a marked map showing you the best route, the best roads or whatever you want, or the way where there are the most things to see, all the way there in return. And God has given us the very same thing here. He has told us where we need to go. He has told us where the best things are to be found. And He has marked out the pathway by which we can reach those points and safely come to our goal or our destination. To fear God and to serve God is the full meaning of life. I hear of another man way back there in days long ago. And this man is David, and he says in the 15th verse of chapter 22, as for me, now he has spoken of other conditions and other situations, but it comes down to what I think about it now, to me, as far as I'm concerned. As for me, I will behold thy face. In righteousness I shall be satisfied. When I reach the end of the rainbow and when I get the fullness of the treasure, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. You'll never be satisfied this side of eternity. Search where you may. Chase the rainbows of life anywhere you will. And try to find the pot of gold, that proverbial gold that's there to be found at the rainbow's end. But you'll never find that which satisfies. And you'll never find that which gratifies your aching, hungering soul until you have come to be in His likeness in the world of glory, to stand with him in the glory land. To fear God and to serve him is the real meaning of life, after all. That's what life's for. And the only satisfaction there is to be found will be found in that. All else is incidental. The question may be, let me ask you the question, and you think over it for yourself this morning. Why are we here anyway? Why are we on earth anyway? Why did God make us anyway? Why didn't God just leave the empty spaces out there with no world and no planets, no stars, no sun, no moon, and leave the earth, leave the space that the earth occupies void and empty? No man, no woman, no boy, no girl, no little children, no animals and fowls of the air and fish of the sea, nothing with life, nothing but emptiness. Why didn't God just leave it like that? You think about it, and I think you can find the answer in the Word of God, because God had a purpose in putting us here. And that's the question I want you to ask your own heart this morning. Why are we here anyway? Well, to make a long story short and give a quick short answer to the fact that God made us, so we read in the last verses of the book of Revelation, the fourth chapter, He hath made us, He hath created us for His own pleasure. That's why God made us, for His pleasure. That we might be a pleasure to Him, a joy and a blessing to Him, the great eternal God. And we can't deny Him and disobey Him and walk away from Him and be a pleasure to Him. The only way in the world you can be a pleasure to God and please God is by fearing Him and keeping His commandments. That's the conclusion. Solomon reads the end of the book. He said, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. It's all going to have to stand judged, and there won't any of it be worth 15 cents, but that which is given unto the Lord. And all the wealth that you can heap up on this earth, brother, there won't be one copper cent of it to be found yonder when you come into the presence of God. It will be left behind, the honor and the glory and the praise and the power and the houses and the lands and the broad acres and the cattle on 1,000 hills. God said, they're all mine. They belong to me. You won't have them there. You'll go out just like you came in with nothing. God's word speaks about naked, how He came in naked in the world, and how He'll go out the same way. It doesn't mean necessarily that He'll be buried, His body will be buried without anything on. But it means simply that when He came, He didn't have anything, not even a stitch, a rag of clothes on Him. That's the way everyone came in the world. And when we leave this world, brother, the only thing, we'll not carry anything out of the world with us. They may wrap us in a shroud, or they may put a new suit of clothes on us, or a new dress, and make us look good, paint us up, until we look and we say, oh, that's she or he's such a beautiful corpse. Oh, there's no such thing as a beautiful corpse. A corpse means death, and the wages of sin is death. And death is the direct result of the sins of sinful men from the days of Adam until now. The only thing that's good and right and pure and holy and pleasing is that which is of God. We've got to be made over again. Well, where are we going to find something worthwhile? Where are we going to find the wealth that will not perish? Where are we going to find the wealth and the riches that we can take with us and have them with us in eternity? Let me give you a passage of scripture. I won't have time to go into this very far. But in 2 Corinthians 8:9, listen to what Paul said to the Corinthian people. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. For what purpose? That ye through his poverty might be rich. Oh yes, there's gold and there's wealth at the end of the rainbow. But brother, it's not the rainbow that you see yonder stretching across the clouds after a shower and the sun shines through. I've seen some beautiful rainbows. Somebody wrote a song, I saw a rainbow at midnight. I never did see one at midnight. But I've seen rainbows above the clouds, many thousands of feet above the clouds. When all below was hidden, the earth, this green hills and fields were hidden by the dark rolling clouds. And yet out yonder, above the clouds, the sun of God's glory shined through the haze and the mist. And the beauty of the rainbow stretched from horizon to horizon. I saw a rainbow the other night. I was watching a football game. I believe it was night or day. Night, I think, maybe. And I do watch the football game sometimes. I don't know much about it. But I believe it was out in California. This game was being played. And it had been raining. They kept talking about the rain and how it had quit. Now it looked like it might rain again. And all at once, yonder on the television screen, you could see the beauty of a rainbow just like that. Because it was a misty rain, you see, and the sun was shining through. It takes the sun and the cloud to make the rainbow. And it took the joy and the sorrow to make things worthwhile for us. It took the beauty and the glory and the power of Jesus Christ, but it took more than that to bring salvation to us. It took the clouds and the darkness and the weeping and the blood upon his face and the rugged cross on which they stretched him. It took all of that with the sunshine of God's eternal love to make the rainbow of mercy out of everlasting grace. And at that rainbow's end, there's wealth aplenty for you and me and for all the world. But it's not silver and gold that we can spend at the supermarket. But brother, it's the joy and the peace and the happiness and the glory and the satisfaction that can rest in our immortal souls. It's the sweet dreams that we can dream when we lie down on our pillows at night with our faith in God and our love and our honor offered him and our efforts of life given to promote his kingdom work instead of trying to get ourselves something in the world. The secret of becoming rich is to come to Christ and receive him as a personal Savior and be rich with the riches of his grace. You can be rich this morning, fabulously rich.